your Bibles, go ahead and grab those, because we're going to be in the book of Judges, and that's in the Old Testament, and sort of close to the beginning of there. You can start finding your way to Judges chapter 6 as I introduce what we're going to be talking about today just for a few minutes, and that is this. We've been talking about taking steps of faith, and we realize that God is calling each of us to make changes in our lives at times. We realize that God is calling us to do great things for Him individually and corporately as a church. And we also realize that God can use us, but He wants to use us more, and we're going to have to make some changes in our life. That spiritual growth is incremental, and we don't just arrive at some point of acceptance of who God is and become a Christian, and then I don't grow anymore from there. We continue to grow. It's a continual process, and in order for us to grow, we have to be intentional about it. And God is going to be stretching us, because I believe that God has a call for each of us, not only individually, but as a church. And we know that it's going to require us to take some major steps of faith. And so as we've talked about steps of faith, we've been looking into what I call the who's who of faithfulness in the Bible, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 11. And we were looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and we looked at Noah, we looked at Abraham, and Moses is also in there. And those are some pretty obvious ones. We look at those things and we say, oh, these are obvious, you know, great people of faith and how they demonstrated that and how God used them. But there's some more obscure ones. Hebrews, if we continue to read in chapter 11, we read about a prostitute. We last week talked about Samson, who we knew was a womanizer who did as he pleased, and he got a haircut, and the rest of the story from there. And so we looked at these things, and we're looking at some of these obscure people maybe who we think, well, how is that faithful? Well, there's another one in there that we're going to look at today, and that's Gideon. And the Hebrew writer mentions Gideon, and he is also one of those unlikely characters who we would see and who I would consider at first somebody who is a great person of faith. And let me give you sort of set the background here just for a minute. And this is a time in Israel's history where they're going through constant cycles of being blessed and then turning on that blessing from God and going and worshiping false idols and incorporating worship that is contrary to the Word of God. And so God brings judgment on them. And it usually happens in this way. And they get delivered into the hands of their enemies. And last week it was Samson and the Philistines. Well, this week we're going to look at a gentleman by the name of Gideon and the Midianites. And we're just going to read here. And we're going to do a look at this. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it starts off like this. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, He gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And then it goes on to explain what that was about. And so here is God delivering, basically, His people, because they have turned on Him, into the hands of their enemies. The enemies were so numerous, the Midianites, when they came, they sort of just devoured the land. Every time they would grow crops, the Midianites would come in and they would steal all their crops. They would steal all their cattle and their animals. They wouldn't leave anything for God's people. And they took their homes. As a matter of fact, it says that the Israelites, they ran into the mountains and they were living in caves as they found in the cliffs and the holes in the mountains. So they had to leave with basically just their own shirt on their back and flee because they had turned on God. And God allowed them to be judged by delivering them into the hands of the Midianites. But as they began to turn around, God also always rescued them. And so here he sends the most unlikely of characters, which is Gideon. Now this is where we pick up the story, because Gideon here was a weakling, really. He was afraid. He was scared. And Gideon was out going around and doing what he would do, but he did it always feeling that there was someone back there who was trying to get him. And so here we see he was taking in his grain, and he was basically what they call crushing the grain, where they separate the good grain that would be the wheat and away from the chaff. And you usually do this in an open air place, because when the wind would blow, the chaff would be light enough that it would just blow away, but the grain would be heavy enough, the good stuff, that it would stay. But he was so afraid of the Midianites, he found a wine press, and they did this down in sort of like a pit where they would press wine. And I could just see Gideon. Here's this frightful little man, scrawny as I can imagine him he would be, and he's down there and he's afraid of every, you know, he hears a noise and, what was that? Who was that? Are they coming to get me? Oh no, what's going on? You know, always living in paranoia. And he was angry at God too because of the condition that he was in. And so that's where we pick up this story of this weakling Gideon who was afraid of everything, and he was hiding out in this pit of the wine press. And we pick it up with this conversation in chapter 6, verse 12, which says this: "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" Now, this is where God shows he has a sense of humor. Because Gideon is not a mighty warrior by any stretch of the imagination. He's a coward who's down there, and he's fearful, he's bitter, and he's angry, and he's paranoid. And so here's the angel. "Hey, mighty warrior." And I can just see Gideon. Oh, you know, go back to work. Maybe he had to say it a few times. But anyway, he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And then, "But sir," Gideon replied, his anger and his bitterness comes out. You ever been angry and bitter towards God because things just didn't go the way you thought they should? And he says, "Why is all this happening to us?" He says, "If the Lord is with us, where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when he said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Then here's the famous statements. "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Now here is a scene where we have this person who doubts their ability to be able to serve God and do God's plan. Wait, are you kidding? You're calling me mighty warrior. You know I'm the weakest of my family in my clan, and my clan is the weakest of all the Israelites. How are you going to use me? There's something that happens here that is neat. Now, if you have your outlines with you, you will notice today that I have a one-point sermon. Applause here. Okay, so I have a one-point sermon, which is this. Gideon was gripped with fear. And my point is this: fear paralyzes, but God mobilizes. And there's a statement here that I think almost to me when I first read it, it didn't even sound like it would belong in the Bible, because it says, it almost sounds that it goes against everything that I always teach, which is, you know, you can't do it on your own strength. You have to do it on the God's strength and all these other things. But what does God tell Gideon? He says this in verse 14, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." Wait a second. He goes to the weakest person he can find. The person that doesn't believe in themselves. The person that's paranoid. He's hiding down in a wine press from the enemies. And God says, "Go in that strength?" That doesn't make sense to me. But there's another statement that I want us to look at that makes total sense. And it brings all of this to my mind clarity. And it's in verse 16. It says, "The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together.'" And on your own this week and in your small group, if you're following through, you can read chapter 7 and see how God used Gideon and 300 Israelites to strike down the Midianites. And it's an amazing story. But I have to look back and say, what does this mean, go on my strength? Go on his strength. Am I supposed to go on my strength? And because here's what it simply means. What is required of me to be used by God? Is it to be a super talented, super good looking, super uber, you know, cool person to do great things? No. What was the only thing that Gideon was able to do? He was able to make himself available to be used by God. God does the rest. That's what He calls each and every one of us to do. You see, I believe that in this room, God is calling you to something. Maybe God is calling you to make a change in your life. Maybe He's calling you to reach out to your friends and engage them in spiritual conversation. Maybe He's calling you to step up in service and helping other people and growing the kingdom of God. Maybe He's calling you to sacrifice in some way. But the problem is, so many times we're like Gideon. Oh, I don't have the strength. I don't have the abilities. And we're gripped with fear. And he was hiding down in a wine press. And fear paralyzes us. Well, what if? And we come up with all these scenarios. Well, what if it doesn't work out? What if I fail? What if I go to talk to my friends about God and they never talk to me again? What if this happens? What if that happens? And we're gripped by fear. Bottom line is, we're going to step out on faith. All we have to do is make ourselves available to God. And He does the rest. He does the rest. And He proves that through the story in chapter 7. What is it that God's calling you to do? I believe that any time we do anything great for God, it requires us to get out of our comfort zone. It requires us to go into uncomfortable situations. And when we're willing to do that, where we're willing just to say, okay, Lord, the only thing that I can do is just make my life available to you, God uses that. This morning, we're going to hear from our team who went to Honduras, and I guarantee you that these are not superstar missionaries who went out on a mission field to accomplish great things, but they are ordinary, everyday people like you and me who simply responded and said, Lord, I will be available. And they had to get out of their comfort zone, and as you will hear, they were definitely out of their comfort zone, but God used them and was doing great things through them. And if we're going to be used by God, it's going to take a step of faith, just like Gideon there, to be willing to do that. We're going to show a video here, and it shows a little bit about His Eyes Mission and Jana Richardson. Jana is the missionary who we support. Our church supports financially. She grew up in the Ellettsville area, went to Edgewood Schools. Her dad is the minister at the Place Church, which is the church that we partner with often for our Nights of Worship and our Come Together Festival. And we also partnered together with this mission trip. And so you're going to see a video, and then the ladies who are on that trip are going to come and share about the amazing things that God is doing through His Eyes Mission there in Tegucigalpa, Honduras.
right now working with your people from Ellisville Christian Church. Maybe you can see they're right behind me working hard right now. I just wanted to thank you guys so, so much from the bottom of my heart for the love offering that you guys gathered for me. I'm so overwhelmed and humble and blessed. I don't even have the proper words, but thank you so much. And just so you know, you are an answer to prayer. I have been praying to God about how I was going to buy my ticket home for the end of this year for the holidays, and your money is just about the right exact amount that I'm going to need to buy my ticket. So I'm going to be home for Christmas. Thank you, Ellisville Christian Church, for paying my way to get home. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what your guys are doing right now. Behind me over here, this blue building, is our clinic. So they have patients in there right now. They're seeing patients. Right beside that, where all the rocks are happening, all your Ellisville Christian people are working hard throwing these massive rocks down this thing. They constructed something so ingenious to get the rocks down there. We're making rock cribs, a containing wall, so that the earth won't move and slide our storage containers off the side of the mountain into the new church building, which that white structure, if you can see part of that, that is our new church building. And then right in front of that white church building, way up high, are some of y'all's wives working hard in the sun, and they are sorting some of our clothing for us, which may sound easy, but let me tell you, they have been working so hard this week, working with rocks too. Right now they're sorting the clothes so that we can decide what's going to be good to take to villages to distribute and what's going to be used for our sewing ministry down below. And I just wanted to say one more time, thank you guys so much for being one of my supporting churches in money and in prayer. The prayer, everything is so important that you guys do for me. And I also want to invite you guys that are watching this, I would so love to see your faces here in Honduras with me next year. I hope Ellisville Christian Church can do another trip and come back. Hopefully these guys will have some great stories to tell. And that's life here in Honduras. It's so exciting. Blessings to you all. Much love to you. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Hi, my name is Flavia Burrell, and I am the BCC Missions Team Leader, and I was on the trip with lovely ladies and several people. If you put the photo there of the group, there you go. That's the whole group that went to Honduras. We were 16 people and two churches. The place had 8 people, and we had 8 people as well. With some of my friends, but we have here Erava Krumba, Myra Rocky, and Kathy Sanderfriend, Sarah Babbert. In the audience hiding is Jordan Richardson. If you stand up. Jordan is from the place, and Jenna is his sister. So he got to go see his sister doing her work. Well, I was going to describe what the mission is, but as we keep going and speaking, you will see what it's about. His eyes is placed in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, big city. We are in the mission is in a suburb, a very poor suburb of the city, and they do various things. They have a clinic that they do medical and dental and optometry work. We did not work there per se because we're not skilled. Well, but Kathy is. We don't have many skills, but we work in everything that they had for us to do. And as we go along, you'll get a sense of what this is about. I'm going to start with Myra, and she is going to kind of just give a brief description of, you know, what we saw, smelled, saw, and experienced.
Okay. Our first experience was with the transportation. We come out of the airport, and our rides are these Ford pickup trucks with, you saw, like the black cages. We call them cages. They're not really cages, bars. Anyway, so that's what we rode in all week long. So anywhere we went, that was our transportation. And they drive really, really fast. And Tegucigalpa is a city, so when we were in the city, the roads are like you would imagine. But as we got further out where the clinic was, there are no roads. It's just dirt and ruts and rocks. And so, you know, the whole time and hanging on so tight, your muscles hurt. And so that was kind of our first shock, you know. And then as you're going out of the city, you see the homes. Most of them look like they were made out of homemade bricks and corrugated metal, either kind of around them and as roofs. Some of them had clay tiles and very close together. So as the week went on, we imagined that you hear everything your neighbors say and do. And so we arrived to the clinic. You know, think San Francisco with no roads. I mean, that's, you know, the hills are just, you know, the trucks are in low gear, you know, going up these mountains. Yeah. So we arrived to the clinic, and it's this big blue structure, and it has a wall built around it with razor wire, you know, at the top, so people can't get in. Okay, and big Jurassic Park-like doors that slide open. So, you know, you arrive and someone has to get out and slide open the door, and then we have to go in. So that's kind of crazy because we're just not used to that kind of protection, I guess. So where we slept, some of the ladies, there's no air conditioning, so we have to sleep with the windows open, or you were too hot. So you hear everything, and I'm talking, it is loud. I mean, it's not like, I mean, I thought that I liked road noise and stuff whenever I was sleeping. No, this is on a different level. This is not even like New York City level. I don't know. Anyway, so our window's right by the road. You hear all the, their transportation's mostly school buses, like from the States. That's how they get around. So you hear the school buses. Dogs, chickens, roosters start crowing at 3 a.m. Not when the sun comes up, it's 3 a.m. And we had a jazz rooster. I called it the jazz rooster because when I first heard it, I thought it was someone's cell phone because they, you know, they have cell phones there. People do. And I thought, man, that is a weird ring tone. And it kind of went like this. I'll tell you. Doo-doo! So every morning we hear this, doo doo doo, and so I figured out finally it's actually really a bird. It's like a rooster. So we called it jazz rooster, plus the cockadoodle-doo rooster, you know. And what else? Oh, the water truck. The water truck at 5:45 goes by every morning. You know, just you know. So you know, alarm clock would cry. Don't have to take alarm clock. Anyway, yeah, earplugs. Mask to sleep, those kinds of things. Sunglasses when you're in the back of the truck for 3 hours. But anyway, those were just some. I could go on. I told everybody I wish there was like smell-o-vision. Because in this picture, right in front of us are like five huge cow patties. I mean, so, you know, it's just, yeah. It's hard to describe, but that was a few of my first impressions.
Well, thanks. Now I'm going to... I'm going to go move on to Tara. Tara, you know, you were a travel agent, so if you were to book a trip, you book trip to exotic places, beautiful places, how would you describe our day trip to the coffee plantations when we went up there, if you were going to write in a travel brochure? And also, after you do your description, I want you to talk about what does the coffee mean to the mission. So,
okay, this is what my brochure would say. Ecotourism Coffee Adventure. Are you ready for the rugged terrain that the Honduras Mountains have to offer? Board your 4x4 truck to go off-road for a bumpy, dusty, dirty ride. You will ride up and down steep terrain with dirt roads only as wide as your vehicle and cliffs dropping sharply over the side. Hang on for dear life as you view some of the most spectacular mountain vistas ever. The view from the top will be worth it as you take this drive of a lifetime. Not recommended for pregnant women or those with back injuries. Yes, we drove up to the coffee plantations. We didn't do it for the scenic views, obviously. There was a purpose. We went up there to distribute very large pipes, which I think was shown in one of the pictures, to help make the roads better, which they obviously need. So we rode all the way up with these huge pipes. And we also distributed rice and prayed with the people up on the mountain. Most of these people had never, ever seen foreigners. I mean, nobody comes up there. And even in some of the homes, they told us that we all looked alike, which we thought was funny. The reason that they have, that we went up to see the coffee is his eyes bought 20 acres of land up on the mountain because it was really cheap. They use the proceeds from the coffee. The minister actually grew the coffee and marketed it and sells it, and the proceeds built a really nice church up on the mountain. So they still continue to produce and sell the coffee, which is very good. We had it every morning. So
I was trying to give Chad that idea, you know, that maybe he can farm during the day and trick. It didn't work, so anyway, we're going to move on. Well, yes, Sarah worked many hours in the heat sorting through huge bags of clothing. They are donated from the U.S. churches to the people in need. Can you describe that experience and what you've learned and what from that experience what can apply to us?
Absolutely. The clothing arrives in the big shipping containers that you saw. Think what you would see on the back of a semi-truck. And you open the doors, and it is stuffed full with 50-pound bags of clothing. Now, 50 pounds is not necessarily that heavy, but when it's a slippery bag full of clothing and nothing to hold on to, it was very awkward to try to even just move the bag to get it where we needed to work. And our first job was to sort the clothing from usable items to non-usable items. And that was based on the condition of the clothing and really the relevance of the clothing. For instance, we found some beautiful wool coats, but it was 90 degrees. So not really what we needed to use. And the good bags, when we sorted them, we used them for two different purposes. Some missionary families or some different women from the church, we use those to help them start their own businesses out of their homes. They would buy bags for a certain price, sight unseen. They just said, we need three bags, and that's what they bought. So they didn't really know what they were buying, just whatever we gave them. And they would set out the clothing either on their front porch, if they had a porch, or wherever, on a tarp, something, in front of their home, and sell those to the people that were around them. There's not a lot of stores. I saw one Walmart way in the distance one time, but not a lot of ways for them to get supplies and clothing. So this was a way not only that they could support their families, but they can help the people around them. The second thing that we used the clothing for was for clothing drives, and that was part of the reason that we were on those trucks for 2 and 3 hours at a time. Because we would drive way out into the remote areas that, you know, buses didn't even go there. They had no way to get supplies and clothing. So for some of these people, the only time that they could get clothing was when people would bring them out into their little areas. What we found was for every bag of good clothing that we sorted, we had about 3 bags of clothing that we had to throw away. Because they were either too stained or ripped or missing buttons or just not usable for some reason. Or maybe they were nice clothing, but it just wasn't appropriate, like the wool coats. The lesson that we learned was that we need to be very thoughtful about what we donate. So the rule really is, if it's in such bad shape that either you would not wear it or you would not put it on your children, it needs to be thrown away, not donated. We also need to be mindful of where we're donating what items to. If you know that the clothing, for instance, is going to Honduras, make it weather appropriate in that way.
Well, thanks. Kathy, you enjoyed, you know, going to the villages and when we went to distribute food and going to the Honduran homes. I want you to talk about a little bit about what was it, the food distribution when we distributed food, how it worked. And if you have an experience that you want to share related to that, go ahead.
We actually got to go to several different cities, towns, villages, places, I wouldn't even call it. And when we went, the mission had boxes of fortified rice, which actually had soy and other vitamins mixed in with the rice. And we would meet with the pastors of that area that we went to, and they would take us to the homes of either members of the church or people who they were trying to get to attend their church. And we would give them 7 bags of rice, and we would talk. They would interpret. We couldn't understand, so we would get between people. We would understand what was going on. And then we would always ask if we could pray. And I don't think a single family turned us down. Every one of them was hospitable. They wanted us to come into their house. A few homes, people even offered coffee or drinks, which we always refused. But yes, it was the water. One, because there were so many of us, we didn't want to use up their supplies. Yeah, but they were just very hospitable people, very friendly, very open. And in one of the villages, an older lady outside of a building came up to me, and she just started looking at me and talking very quickly in Spanish, which I don't really know much Spanish anyway. And finally, I kind of got in the middle of it, no habla español, and she kind of hesitated. And then she continued on talking. So I decided, well, maybe she just needs a listening ear. So I just kind of stood there and smiled and nodded. And she kept on talking. And finally, she ended and smiled and walked away. And I thought, you know, I didn't know what she was saying. And she hopefully knew that I didn't understand it. But she just needed a listening ear. So I was definitely available for that. And I was just really glad that God used me in that way.
Thanks. Now, Tara... Can you share with us one experience in Honduras that spoken to you on how we can serve God with the gifts He has given us wherever we are?
Yeah, we met a family of Hondurans, Juan and Leandra, that had 2 children, and their house burnt down last November, so they lost absolutely everything. They had a storage like building, I guess, 2 houses down, which they turned into their temporary house. And I mean, they were the most grateful people. They wanted to entertain us. They wanted us all to come up to the mountain and go into their house, and she wanted to cook for us. And, you know, Jana said, no, it's too many people. You know, we're not going to do that. And she said, but you know, that's my gift. God has given me this gift to cook and entertain. And if you don't let me use God's gift, then I can't serve. So then, of course, Jana said, that's fine, we're all coming. And so barely 18 of us fit into this house. I mean, it was amazing just to see the humble place where they lived. And mind you, the house didn't have a bathroom. They have to still go to the burnt houses, or the burnt house that was 2 houses down, to go to the bathroom. And she made these fantastic donuts with cinnamon and sugar from scratch. And we had banana soda. And she entertained and was just so grateful that we would come up and visit her, and she just gave so much when she had so little. It's really
that
neat.
That was an example of she had the gift of hospitality, and even with the humble means she had, she still wanted to serve God, and she did. I ate 2 donuts. Well, we're going to move on, and I'm going to move on to Myra. And I'm going to ask this question. You know, Myra is Jana Richardson's forwarding agent here in the U.S. She takes care of all Jana's business, financing and business, and forwarding the money to Jana. And she's always looking at ways to help Jana on the field. And I want Myra to tell us what were her reservations about doing this mission trip to Honduras when we were preparing and getting ready, and when she saw what went on. And what is your understanding now that we have gone and what we have experienced?
Okay. We told Jana that we would go when she left in the fall. We promised her that we would go. We didn't lie. We had good intentions that we would go. So we started making plans. And, of course, I wanted to go. I love to travel and needed to use my passport. And but as we started getting ready and got closer to time, and I'm making out the spreadsheet of the carpooling schedule for my husband, and we're seeing how much money this is costing. You know, we had a spreadsheet that had all the, you know, everybody had to buy a plane ticket and all the stuff. And, you know, I just kind of, it hit me like, wow, we are really spending, the 16 of us, a lot of money and time and effort
to go, you know, would it not just be better to send Jana this money? You know, because I see what her needs are, and I see what comes in every month, and I know she was thinking that she needed a vehicle to get to work, and like I tried to describe the roads, you can't just buy a Camry. I mean, you have to have like a 4x4, and you know, it's more expensive there than it is here. So anyway, so I'm thinking, you know, should we just, would we, I was having doubts of, you know, this, all this money that was going out, and thinking, you know, would we just be better, would the mission be better off with just the money? They could buy more rice and whatever. But what I realized was that I'm glad we went. For one, we were the workers. You know, the mission wouldn't be able, I mean, Jana and Felipe can't sort clothes for 5 days a week. You know, we go and we, you know, bang it out, the rock cribs that they built. You know, so we were their workers. Also, you know, by seeing everything that we did, hopefully, you know, we come back and we talk about with our friends and with you guys, and you get interested and you look it up, you know, on Facebook, and you're able to pray, or maybe you decide you want to go on a trip, and then you tell your friends, and, you know, it moves that way. You know, I just, even being her forwarding agent, I would see pictures and follow her on Facebook, and we talk on the phone, and you know, she's described the Honduran smile, which, you know, was just, you know, it was great to hear her talk about, but I didn't really understand until I went that, I mean, the Honduran smile, I mean, they know what I'm talking about. It's like they can't wave without smile. It's like it's connected, you know, and just a really sweet people. So, you know, I think it was the end of Matthew. It says, go, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. You know, it doesn't say send money so somebody else can go. Or, you know, if you're able to go, you just need to go. And so I just want to encourage you, if you've ever had that feeling, if, you know, another opportunity comes, whether it's Honduras or, you know, New Song, we're getting ready to do a trip just to Nashville. And whatever, if you just think you want to go, just go. I mean, the money will come, the time will be cleared. And, you know, it's an experience that you won't forget.
Now I'm going to move on to Sarah. And with everything we saw and experienced in Honduras, can you share something practical that the people here can take away? They can take it home today.
Absolutely. In Matthew 25, Jesus was talking to the people, and he said, whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. He went on to say, basically, everyone that you ignored me as well. So our call for us, for you, is to get involved. And there's three ways that I really just encourage you, I implore you to write these down, to think about these three steps that you can take, how God can use you. The first would be to get involved. Find out more about Jana. Find out more about New Song. We have a whole wall of missionaries that our church supports out in the foyer. Find out about those people. When Maddie sends you their newsletters, read them so you know about their family, you know what they're doing, and pray for them. The second thing would be go on a missions trip. I can't even describe the value of you going and seeing what another culture is like. To understand what the missions are doing and to build relationships with those missionaries. So then they in turn can present to you other ways that we can help as a church and as a community here. If you can't go on a missions trip for whatever reason, support the people that are going. Give them financial gifts. Give them the supplies that they're asking for. Definitely pray for them. We definitely needed that a lot of times. On the mountains. And then the third way would be to support financially your missions and your missionaries. It is not enough just for us as a church collectively to do that. It's up to individuals to do that as well. So find out, pray about that, where God wants you to give, because the financial needs are there. It is amazing what his eyes does on the small amount of resources that they have. We would invite you to become a monthly supporter of Jana or of His Eyes or one of the other missionaries that you know about.
Thank you. Well, and that, I'm going to wrap up what we just heard. There's many more things. Please talk to Kathy about, she went on a trip with her daughter. So if you want to do this as, with a family member sometime, talk to Kathy. She'll be able to explain to you how she felt and how it worked. We all have different experience. Talk to us. Ask questions. And I'm going to conclude with, you know, this whole week as we were in Honduras, they have so much work to do. The poverty is astounding. It's all around. There's people everywhere. We built five rock cribs to hold on this containing wall. The containing wall wasn't done when we left. And I know that the men were like, you know, they felt like they didn't do it. It wasn't done. But we did five cribs. We sorted through clothing, but the container is endless. It doesn't end. You keep sorting and there's more. The food, you know, we give 7 bags of rice to people, but that's just a week, you know, less than a week of supply of food. So, and I was struggling the whole time I was there, wrestling with the question, God, I know I'm here and I know I'm doing this, but really, it's a drop of water in the sea here. There's not much, you know, what I'm doing is really not much of a contribution at all. And I was just struggling with that, and I was reminded in my prayers, the scripture came to mind, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit prunes, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that made sense because we were there offering the love of Jesus Christ. So the impact that we're going to do, I don't know, in those people. We prayed for them, we hugged them. When we visit people in the hospital, probably the prayer that we prayed for them was the best thing that they would ever get in terms of care. And I just want to encourage you to know that everything that you've done for us in terms of donating money, collecting supplies, everything you did, it's much appreciated. We thank you for everything you did to get this trip done. But most of all, I want to give all the glory to God. Without God, this would not have happened, and He's the only one worthy of praise, and we are here standing together to glorify God, seeing the work that He is doing in Honduras, not the work that we did, but the work that He is doing. I leave you with a challenge. We have two choices here today. You can go home and forget about what you saw and experienced through us, or we can try to begin to get involved. So ask us questions. See what we can do. I was struck this week as I went to the National Day of Prayer. Somebody said, a pastor said, it's time to shine our lights in the world. It's time to take our lights from under the baskets we call church. We need to get out there. Thank you.